I want to invite you to take out your Bibles here this morning to the book of Acts. We're going to Acts chapter 1, and we're going to be reading verses 6 through 11. You know, as I mentioned, today is Great Commission Sunday. We, as part of the Christian Missionary Alliance, we are a Christ-centered Acts 1:8 family. And I'm going to talk about this passage in Acts 1:8 this morning because it's important. If we're going to be describing ourselves as an Acts 1:8 family, we have to think about, okay, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a church that is fulfilling the Great Commission that Jesus has sent us on and how we are sent out into mission? So we're in Acts chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 6, and I'm going to go all the way down to verse 11. Verse 6 says this, "So when they, the disciples, had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Let's bow our heads and pray as we seek the Lord during this time. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus, that you came to rescue and redeem us. But Lord, you did not leave us empty-handed. You gave us your Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, we pray that we would honor you today and that we would be led into the truth that you want to teach us, that Jesus would be exalted and that God would be proclaimed and his word would be proclaimed to the ends of this earth. Jesus, I pray that you would stir our hearts, that each of us would be obedient to your call upon our lives. I pray today that we would not only discern that, but we'd be obedient to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever had a time in your life where you have been on an emotional roller coaster? You say, "Pastor Tim, I'm going through one right now. I've had an emotional roller coaster already this morning." All of us have experienced the emotional roller coasters of life. We deal with that frequently. We have our ups and we have our downs. You know, it's interesting as the disciples, just to kind of pick up the story with where we're at here in Acts chapter 1, the disciples were on this emotional roller coaster. They had had their ups. They had had their downs. They had had their ups in the sense that they were following Jesus. They were seeing the miracles and the ministry that he was performing. They had their downs. They saw, or they at least heard, one only saw, Jesus' crucifixion on the cross. He died. And they were down. And they were 3 days, they were down. But then they heard the news and the report that Jesus had risen from the grave. So now they're on this high, they're on this up. And not only does that Jesus rise from the grave, but he appears to them. Again, another joyous thing for them to experience. So the disciples, you have to imagine here, as they're going through these several weeks here of just all that's been transpiring, they are on an emotional roller coaster, as big a one as you can imagine. I mean, just they were at the highest heights and the lowest lows, and they were experiencing this. And it's interesting, they find themselves, as Jesus has been talking to them, he's been appearing to them after he's arisen from the grave, Jesus is getting ready to ascend into heaven, and the disciples asked Jesus a particular question. Look in verse 6. And they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, you have to ask yourself, why would the disciples ask this question, particularly as it relates to all the things that has been transpired? It's interesting, when we quote Acts 1:8, one of the popular verses that we quote about receiving power and having the Holy Spirit come upon us and be witnesses, we sometimes forget that the context here, the disciples are trying to ask apocalyptic kind of questions or questions about the idea of what's going to happen at the end of times regarding the Israel, what's going to transpire with the kingdom there. And it's interesting, in verse 3, we read earlier in this chapter, it reveals that during the 40 days that had been transpiring there, Jesus actually had been regularly teaching about the kingdom of heaven. He had been teaching about this throughout his entire ministry. And so the disciples were naturally curious about the future of Israel. They were curious now that Jesus had risen from the grave, and they thought, well, the Messiah is going to restore Israel to its glory, and it's going to be freed from their enemies, namely the Romans, to establish a nation, and other nations would be subservient to that. The disciples were naturally thinking, okay, how does all this play into Israel? How is it going to play into what's going to transpire for this country? Is this marking, Jesus' resurrection, marking the beginning of the last stage of God's plan for Israel? And so they're asking Jesus this question. But look in verse 7. And Jesus says, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." So we see Jesus' response to that particular question. What's going to happen with Israel? And instead of engaging, you could say, into wishful thinking or apocalyptic speculation, the disciples, he said, really, you need to accomplish your task of being a witness. That is my purpose and my joy. That's my calling upon your life. There's a bigger plan, that, and certainly I'm fulfilling my God's perfect plan in this situation, but you need to be a witness to the world. And so Jesus calls his disciples, hear me, to focus on evangelism, to focus on being witnesses for the gospel of Jesus Christ, to being witnesses to his resurrection and to what had just transpired. And so he sent them essentially on mission to do just that. And in verse 8, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." It's interesting that this verse, or Jesus' statement to his disciples, actually kind of acts as a thesis statement for in the entire book of Acts, if you will. This word receiving power, the Greek word is dunamis, which has the idea of dynamite power. In other words, you disciples, your witness will explode with the power of God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. He is going to fill you. He is going to empower you to be my witnesses. Interestingly enough, you think about Simon Peter. He was afraid of acknowledging Jesus when Jesus was on trial. When a little servant girl asked him if he was with Jesus, he denied Jesus three times. It's interesting, after Pentecost, after what took place in Acts when the Holy Spirit came upon him, we see him preaching to thousands of people. What had changed? The Spirit of God now indwelt his life, and he was empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers our witness. And so we see that that Jesus is giving this promise. If you tarry here in Jerusalem a little while longer, wait to receive this power. In other words, don't go out before you receive this power. Do not go out, because you cannot do this in your own strength. You have to rely on my Spirit. So wait for him, because the Holy Spirit is the fuel that's going to drive you. He's going to empower you to be my witnesses. And it's interesting, he mentions some locations here: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Actually, verse 8 also sets in many ways the structure for the entire book of Acts as well, because Jesus is prophetically telling them that what's going to happen is they're going to be witnesses, how it's going to move forward. We see, for example, in chapter 1 all the way to chapter 6, verse 7, that the church is in Jerusalem. We see in chapter 6 all the way to chapter 9 that the gospel leaves Jerusalem, goes to Judea and Samaria. We also see that particularly in Stephen's speech in chapter 8, verse 1. It sets kind of another transition. But also in chapter 9, all the way down to chapter 12, we see the gospel going to the Gentiles or the non-Jewish people. And in chapter 12, verse 25, to the very end, the disciples go to Asia and Europe and the Rome and to the ends of the earth, particularly as the people, as they knew it. But we see that Jesus is saying, look, in the Old Testament, everything focused back to Jerusalem. Everything focused back to the temple. Everything went in towards that. You went and you made your pilgrimage at Passover, other times for the festivals. You went back to Jerusalem, but now it's going to be going outward. Rather than going to Jerusalem, it's going to start in Jerusalem and move to the ends of the earth. It's a different way of thinking. It's a different mindset that Jesus was calling them to. And he's calling you, I want you to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Not just to the Gentiles. Certainly, I came to the Gentiles first, Jesus made it very clear. But he called and he sent all of them to be witnesses, and all of us to be witnesses to the world as well. So Jesus, therefore, you could say in verse 8, makes it clear that the task of the disciples, and you could say subsequently to every Christian, is to be a witness for Jesus Christ, to be a witness for what he has done. Dennis, if you read Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, listen, I actually preached on this last year at our Great Commission Day, but this is also some things that Jesus stated to his disciples before he ascended into heaven.
Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
You know, we've been talking in our series, Piercing the Darkness, about the authority of Christ and how we are seated with Christ in his authority. But we go forth in the authority of Jesus. We go forth not only in his authority, but in the power of his Holy Spirit, whom he gives to us as we are obedient to him and as we surrender our lives to Christ. And the main emphasis of that, you think the wording of that Great Commission, sometimes people mistakenly think it's around the word go, but it's actually around the words make disciples. The emphasis on be making disciples, be going about into the world to make disciples so that they too would follow Jesus, that they too, and again, we cannot save any person. This has got to be the work of God's grace, and it's got to be the work of the Holy Spirit to do the drawing and wooing and bringing people to Jesus. But God uses our lips and he uses our lives to be witnesses for the glory of his great name. And so we as Christians, we here at Clay House are sent into mission, not only here in our community, but around the world, to the ends of the earth. And so Clay House, we too must be a Great Commission church. We too must be empowered by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses for the gospel. Look in verse 9. "And when he had said these things, and as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight." That must have been an amazing thing to witness. I mean, can you imagine if you were there as the disciples, seeing Jesus taken up into heaven? That would have just blown your mind. The cloud really became the vehicle which envelops Jesus, but it transports him away. It certainly was a supernatural cloud, or even you could say a symbolic cloud, because he was taken up into glory, and he literally was. And it also says that he's going to return one day, just as he came. Oftentimes, we fail to remember this. You know, Scripture says very clearly that this gospel shall be preached to the ends of the earth, and then the end will come. We want to hasten Jesus' coming. We need to be about going to the ends of the earth. We need to be about getting around in our neighborhood. Some of us have neighbors in our own neighborhoods that we don't even know. If I ask, can you name the names of the people on your street? A good many of us could probably say no. The hard part is they're moving every about 6 months, and it's hard to keep up with everything. But the truth is, God has sent us into mission right where we're at. He's called each of us to incarnate the gospel right where we're planted. And not only right where we're planted, but be about sending others to be planted to the ends of the earth, that they too would incarnate the gospel as well. But we're sent into mission. Now, it mentions here in verses 10 and 11 that there were two men. Let me read in verse 10. "And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And he said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Now, some of us might ask, well, who were these two men? A lot of us consider these to be angels. It's very quite possible that they were. But it's interesting. You also see in several of Luke's writings, Luke also wrote Acts, that two men actually appear several times throughout his gospel. For example, in Luke chapter 9, you see two men showing up at the transfiguration. We see Moses in particular, who represents the law, and Elijah, who represents the prophets. We also see two men in Luke chapter 24 that were witnesses to the resurrection, and we also see two men here in Acts chapter 1 that were witnesses to the ascension. I will say this, and this is just speculation, and there are a lot of commentators that would agree with me on this. It is possible that Moses and Elijah were witnesses to Jesus' transfiguration, his resurrection, and his ascension, that essentially they saw that Jesus fulfilled all of the law and all of the prophets. It is possible that that was very clear. Luke Timothy Johnson, who is a commentator, said there is good reason to think that these two men represented Jesus' prophetic predecessors who ascended, Moses and Elijah. The bottom line is, I don't want you to take that to the bank. We don't know for sure. Very well could have been angels. But it's interesting. It's a plausible kind of thought. But there were these two men that witnessed to them, and they said, look, I want you to get your heads out of the clouds and get them engaged in seeing what's going around. Don't look up to heaven. He's going to return again just like he ascended. But in other words, get your heads out of the clouds. There's some work to do. Get your heads out of the clouds. There's some work to do. And I'm all, as a pastor, I love talking about the scriptures, and I love getting in deep, and I love going into places in scripture, and sometimes people can talk and debate sometimes about what certain passages mean, and there's a place and a time for that. But friends, if we're doing that till we're blue in the face, but we are not reaching our neighbors with the gospel, we're missing it. In some sense, we need to get our own heads out of the clouds. Get them engaged. We need to get our heads in the Word of God, amen? We need to do that. But when we get our heads and our minds and our hearts in the Word of God, we see the heart of God to go reach our neighbors, to love people, to care for them, to minister to them, to share, to be a witness. And so as Jesus had commanded these disciples to go to Jerusalem and to wait for the Holy Spirit to come, and then to go make disciples, I'll tell you, here at Clay House, we need to do the same. We as believers need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we're filled with the Spirit of God, He empowers us to be witness. And there's a purpose and a place for being filled. Certainly, it's wonderful to be filled with God's Spirit in your life. If you've never experienced this, I'd love to do a teaching on this at some point in the future to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And certainly, the Holy Spirit indwells every believer, but to be filled with His and to be filled with His love and grace. But we don't just simply get filled just for ourselves. We're filled so that we can be ministers and on mission, that we can go to the world and go to the ends of the earth and have the kind of boldness that we didn't have before we were filled with the Spirit of Christ, that we can be bold in our witness. Clay House, we have to be, and we must be. And frankly, if we aren't, who will be? If you and I aren't witnesses for Jesus Christ, who will be? If the church isn't that, who will be? Jesus has called us to be His hands and His feet and to minister and to love people and care for them. And sometimes it gets messy. It does. But we still have to be willing to get our hands dirty, to come in sometimes in the middle of people's mess. Just like Jesus came into this world in this mess, and He came and He rescued us. Sometimes we have to go to places and spaces that are uncomfortable. But when we're filled with the Spirit of Christ, God will burden our hearts and give us a love for people. You know, one of the things I've learned about ministry, and I've been in ministry 14 years now, and some of you have been in ministry much longer than me to various capacities, but one thing I've learned, this is a lesson I've sometimes learned the hard way, is that you can't minister to people you don't love. You can't minister to people you don't love. You have to love people. And you know, when it comes to being a witness to the world, God has to burden our hearts and give us a love for people. People that will chew you out. People that will hurt you. People that will abuse you and hurt people that you love. But God, when we come near to the heart of the Father, He will give us that love. And that love will drive us and compel us to share the truth in his love to the world. So friends, here at Clay House, we must be about God's mission. We must be about the Great Commission. We must be about being sent out into the world. You know, somebody once said, a church that lives for itself will die by itself. And that's the truth. We can't just come here every week, as wonderful it is to gather and to read God's word and to worship and do all those things. But if it's just a holy huddle and we just simply get filled our own selves, and that's wonderful to do that, but if we're not spilling over to the world, what good is it? Jesus said, if you're going to have a light, you need to put it on its stand so that everybody in the house can see the light. What good is a light if it's held under a bowl? And likewise, we too must be set on our stand in the sense that we, in humility and in the love of Christ, witness to other people. And if at times necessary, use words too. In other words, our lives are an example to Jesus Christ. You know, some of us are living in sin right now, and God wants you to repent, and he wants you, for not only your own soul's sake, to repent, but he also wants you to repent so that your life does not become a stumbling block to that neighbor down the street who does not yet know Jesus. There's nothing that turns off the world more than a hypocrite. God calls us to holiness. He calls us to obedience, to righteousness. Yes, we're all a work in progress, but as we walk in the ways of Jesus, he will give us that grace and that power. You know, we here at Clay House, our vision is, we said Clay House is to be a Christ-centered church bringing hope and healing to our city and to our world. We want to be about this. We want to be a Great Commission church. We want to be an Acts 1:8 church that is filled with the Spirit of Christ to be bold witnesses to the ends of the earth. We do this, we've prayed about this, and we've sought the Lord. We do this, as Sean mentioned earlier, by loving Jesus and making his love known. That's a very simple thing to say, but it's very profound. Certainly, we know that God first loved us, that while we were yet sinners, Jesus came and he died for us. And it's out of his great love that we can spill over and let that love go to other people. But we share the love of Jesus. And the purpose of when we're filled with God's Spirit is for that kind of witness. Luke chapter 9, verse 26 says, if we are ashamed of Jesus, he will be ashamed of us on Judgment Day. Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Do you believe that here this morning? Do you believe that the gospel saves? There's power in the gospel? Amen? Amen. There's power in the gospel. If there's power, if we believe it with all of our heart, then we need to do everything we can to make sure that it is advanced around this world, around this community, around this world. We must not be ashamed. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go there unwarned or unprayed for. He's right. Do we have that burden for the lost? Do you have that burden for that coworker or that classmate? Do you have a burden for that family member? And that's got to be a supernatural thing that God does in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the greatest signs of being filled with the Holy Spirit is a love for people and a burden for the lost. And if you don't have that, I question whether or not you're filled with the Spirit of Christ. To be filled with the Spirit of Christ is to be about God's mission and say, I want to share the truth. And he'll guide us and show us what we should say and how we should move and what we should not say and how we should interact. The Holy Spirit will guide us. I want to just challenge you here this morning to not sit on the sidelines, but to get in the game, if you will. To get engaged in God's mission. My prayer is that you and I would be filled with the Spirit of Christ. You know, as I prayed earlier, God is a missionary. We know that God sent his own Son into the world, and subsequently we're sent by Jesus as well to the world. In other words, the sentness of the church is connected to the sentness of the Son by the Father. We're sent. So you say, well, what practically does that look like? Well, I want to just challenge you here with two things today as far as how you and I can get engaged in God's mission. I want to just say two things. I want to just say, number one, we have, as you see around us, some booths set up of ministries around here. And these ministries include outreach, includes a lot of different things in our community and things that are going to be happening. The things certainly ministry life here in the church as well. But I want to just encourage you before you leave today to just stop by and interact and talk with the people here. As I mentioned, we're going to have a little extra time here at the end of the service so you can do just that. But I want to just encourage you, just pray. Perhaps sign up for something that you're sensing God's leading you to, or even if you just want more information about what's going to be transpiring, we really would love to see you get connected. You know, our aim here at Clay House, if you can do three things, if you can come to church, if you can be a part of a small group Bible study, and if you can find a ministry, that's essentially what we really would ask as far as being a member here at the church or being a part of things here. Come to church, find a small group to be a part of, and get engaged in a ministry. And when you do that, I believe God will grow you. And you know, one thing I've learned, and some of you can testify to this as well, some of my greatest growth in my own spiritual life happened when I stepped out and was willing to help serve in other ways. You know, if I were teaching, for example, a Bible study, the Lord would be showing me something, and He'd be growing me as I stepped out. And some of us have stepped out already, and I want to just say thank you to keep doing it. But for some of us, maybe you've never done that. Maybe you're new here to the church and you say, you know, I'm just trying to find my way. You just pray about it. See what the Lord would have you do. So that's the first challenge I would just ask you to do is find a ministry, particularly for those of you that are regular attendees and members here at the church. Find a ministry to serve in so that we can engage not only here at the church, but also in our community around us here in Colorado Springs. And I'll tell you, one thing the Lord has been doing in my own heart is He's been really stirring my heart about some things about what we can do to get engaged here in Colorado Springs. And I'm going to share that at some point in the near future, but I'm excited as the Holy Spirit's really been speaking to my heart about some ways specifically that we can get engaged in Colorado Springs. It's taken me about a year and a half to try to figure out what is Colorado Springs all about here. It's kind of a hodgepodge of everything, kind of a stirring, a melting pot of things. But the Lord's really been speaking to me on some things. And so I'm encouraged and I'm excited at some point in the near future to share those things. The second thing I would just encourage you to do here this morning, because it is Great Commission Day, we can talk about being witnesses for the gospel, but let me ask you this. What are you doing to support and help others so that they too can fulfill their call to be witnesses for the gospel of Jesus Christ? What are you doing specifically to enable other people that they too may be heralders of the gospel? You and I may not be able to go to China or to Brazil or wherever. Maybe God would be stirring your heart to be sent out in a mission to a particular place. And my prayer is that we'd have a lot of that going on here, because that's a good sign people are filled with the Holy Spirit. You may not be able to go yourself, but what can you do to help support others and enable them to go and serve in the mission? Again, we're all on the same team. We're all part of the body of Christ. And all the body has many different members. And some of us have different roles and places in the body, but they're all important. We need each other. And there are people literally serving in the underground church around this world that need our help, even this morning, to be able to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it does take funding. It does take finances to be able to do that, to get people engaged in ministry. So I want to just challenge you in the second way. We're going to receive a second offering. You'll notice those packets or folders in your seats here this morning. We gave them out last week. I know some of you took them home, prayed over about what God would have you do. We're going to receive an offering here at the end of the service. And what we're going to do is we're going to be praying over this. And I know God has been stirring your hearts this past week as you've been praying, but maybe you're here for the very first time or this is the first you've heard it. I want to just encourage you. Perhaps if you've never given to the Great Commission Fund, this is a way that promotes and enables our ministries and missionaries around this world to be sent out and to be able to be fruitful in what they do. And without your giving, this can't happen. So I want to just encourage you. I would like to ask the ushers to come forward. We're going to have the worship team come forward. We're going to sing in a closing song here as we receive this offering. I'm going to pray before we do that. But as we receive this last offering, I want to just challenge you. Say, God, what would you have me do to be able to fulfill your purposes? You can just simply write a check out to the church here at Clay House and just write on the memo line, a Great Commission Day or GC Day, and all these funds will be given to support the gospel around this world. But let's stand to our feet. We're going to sing this song in closing as the plates make around, but let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your work of grace and mercy in our lives. And Lord, if you hadn't raised somebody else up to be sent to minister to us, where would we be? And Lord, may we be your hands and feet. Jesus, give us a love for people. Lord, may our giving today not be out of compulsion. May our giving today be out of a heart that says, I want people to be reached. I want people to feel loved and to know the love that you've shown me. So Lord, stir our hearts to generosity today. Give us the grace to go the second mile, perhaps even the third mile, that the world would know that Jesus is Lord. And Lord, just as the disciples saw you ascend into the clouds, Lord, we don't even know, but it could be tomorrow, it could be today, that you will return. But Lord, may this gospel be preached to the ends of the earth. And so Lord, we give you this offering as an offering of our hearts and our deep desire to see that your mission is fulfilled. May we be obedient. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.